In the name of Jesus, greetings from the Word of God, from 2 John, verse 3 and 4. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Then verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. This is a very special desire for myself, that the children of God that call themselves Christians, including our own family and your families, that we walk in truth and obedience and in unity. That is my greatest desire for the future of the church. And we thank God for the capability that he has given. Furthermore, as opening, I would like to read from Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verse 7 to 9. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Are we fearing God? If so, we can be assured that the angels of God are protecting us and be around us. And that's our plea too, that the angels of God will protect us from the power of Satan, who always seeks to destroy the peace and unity of the church. But through Jesus Christ, we seek to be more and more united in the love of God. As text words for this day, I have chosen from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We'll get back to that later. Which things shall be added unto us? But as today, I'd like to tell you, according to the preaching list, this is a trade-off. Last time I was supposed to be here, it was a stormy day, and Reverend Jay took my place. And today, he gives me the opportunity to preach today in his stead. But altogether, we're preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, and in Christ's stead, we're seeking to join the flock together. And this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a very special day. When I think of this special day, I'm thinking of the first day when I was preaching this church. That wasn't, I don't remember exactly what day, but almost 41 years ago. There was a beginning and there is an end. My end is not yet here. But as John the Baptist said, I must decrease. And then he pointed at Jesus, I must increase. That's the way I look at the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must decrease, and others must increase. Even though I'm not going to be preaching any longer according to the preaching list, I will be available for special calls, if the Lord will so, and if health provides. But on the preaching list, I will be on the free side. And I thank God for every message that he has been given me, which are many, many, many. To God be the glory. I wouldn't have been able to do that if God hadn't given me the strength and ability. But he never left me without words behind the pulpit. And I also thank God for a wonderful wife that he has given me, Mary, who is in our presence, in our midst today, who has been a great support in my ministry all the way along. And also for the family that God has given us. The children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they all support me in my ministry. And also for you as congregation and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been so faithful and wonderful, forgiving and supporting in your prayer and obedience towards God and his precious word. To God be the glory for all that. But this is the day which the Lord has made for us. Even though it looks cloudy and rainy, it has rained somewhat, for which we are also thankful. But this is a wonderful day, a wonderful opportunity to preach my last message here. And with that in mind, let us bow for a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the congregation that has gathered today, also for those that are not present today. We thank you, Lord, for your children, for the children of God, which have decided to follow Jesus. We thank you for this day that you have provided for us. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity and for health to perform this message, which is rather, according to the preaching list, my last message in this church. We thank you, Lord, for all the times that you have been with us. You have been with us in good days. You have been with us in hard days. To you be the honor and glory. You have allowed us to walk through the valley, but you also helped us up on the other side to climb the hill and to see your glory again. Lord, to you be honor and glory. And we pray that you will grant the words to me that are to be spoken. Lord, I surrender myself to your will, and whatever you give me, I am willing to speak. We also pray, Lord, for the government that we have. We pray that you will grant to them the insight of your precious words, that they may be able and willing to seek that which is well-pleasing unto you and a great benefit for us and the country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our blue hymn books and turn to page 148. Great is thy faithfulness. 148.
7. The Lily of the Valley, number 157.
Singing wonderful chosen songs. Okay, here we go. I would like to turn at this time to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And in Matthew 21, verse 22, I'll hope to find it yet. I am getting a little bit slow, as you know by now. Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. All things you shall receive if you believe. What are promises from the Lord Jesus Christ? Both of these verses were spoken directly by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 8 in Matthew 7. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Every day and all the time. God is good, and God is good all the time, and he keeps his promise all the time. And this is a promise that Jesus gave us. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. So it is a promise of God that he will do it. Are we doubtful? No, we're not. We're not doubtful. We know that God will do it. For he has promised so He has told us that he would do it, and he will do it. He has proven himself faithful in the days gone by, and he will prove himself faithful as the time goes on. My greatest concern, dear friends, is for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the churches that are surrounding us, and for the families that God has given us, that one and all will come to repentance and not miss out on the rapture that is soon to come. That is my greatest point, my greatest desire. And I believe it should be, as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, I believe it should be our desire, and it is. In John chapter 16, John 16, 33, there Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ is the peace that is offered to us. "In me ye have peace," Jesus Christ says. And that is where we get our peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised us these things. And he will keep his promise. He gives us his peace, but only if we surrender our will to the will of God. Then he gives us our peace. And he will do that all the time. And then verse 8 in Matthew chapter 7. "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And Jesus says to John in the book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, "I stand at the door and knock." And today Jesus is knocking on the doors of our hearts. But could it be that I am perhaps speaking to two different kind of people today? I hope not. But it could be that there are some that have not surrendered their will to the will of God. If so, those I would encourage, do that today. Because yesterday is gone. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. We only have today. Before the day is ended, things in our walk of life or all around us could have changed. Therefore, today, when ye hear his voice, harden not your heart, but surrender to the will of God. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, I read first of all, verse 2 to 4. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Isn't that wonderful? As repentant children of God, we are able to see, to say, God has made us free by the law of the Spirit. But it can only happen if we surrender our will to the will of God. Before I read the rest of the verses, I would like to read Romans 6:18. There it says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Oh, thanks be to God. We became the servants of righteousness. And in John chapter 2, I should say John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Wonderful promises we find in the Word of God. And to me, it's a joy to proclaim these promises to a congregation that I know that is seeking the will of God. Wonderful. Wonderful. God is so powerful and so loving. So I continue to read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 now. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See what God did for us? He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to set us free and to protect us from the snares of the wicked one, who's always hunting the children of God. I've heard in the past of some people say, if you join our church, and these are not of our conference, these were different people. If you join our church, you wouldn't have those problems. Satan cannot touch you. That's the greatest lie. Satan is always seeking to destroy that which is good. He is always trying to make us doubtful as children of God, is he not? He's tempting us. And I know that by experiences. And I believe you are no different than myself. Satan is seeking to destroy our faith. But Jesus Christ is stronger than the devil. He has overcome sin and Satan. And he is offering that freedom to us today and all the time. He is offering that freedom, that peace of mind, peace over the history of our sinfulness. And he protects us from the fear of tomorrow. We can look into the future with great joy, for we know that Jesus will come and take his bride home. His bride is the born-again church of Jesus Christ. That's the bride of his. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Here we see very clearly, if we have a desire for the righteousness of God to indwell us and to lead us, we need to walk after the Spirit of God, after his Spirit. And he promises us all these things. Furthermore, I'm going to read from the same chapter, verse 8 to 10. So then, maybe I should read verse 7 as well. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. That is carnality. Always works against the law of God. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This refers to walking in the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and pride of life. Those are the three things that by which we are lured away from God. Those are the things that lured Eve away from the obedience towards God. First, the lust of the eyes. She looked at the fruit. Then the lust of the flesh. She ate of the fruit physically. Then the pride of life entered into her being. The desire to be like God, knowing good and evil. Until there, they only knew good. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. Do we realize who he is talking to here? He's talking to us that are seeking the will of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He is none of his. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. We have no more a desire to live a sinful life. We will make mistakes, but not a desire to live a sinful life purposely. That's what it refers to. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you can rejoice every day, even in a day as today. To God be the glory. Furthermore, we look at the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here it is, very clear. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Paul says in one place, with the flesh I serve the world, but with the Spirit I serve God. He is willing to serve God in the spiritual way of life. But it also tells us that we are prone to evil and to make mistakes. But God is a forgiving God. God is a God that has pity upon us. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And here is something to take note of. We are not under the law of Moses, but we are still under the law of God. Just think of the Ten Commandments. They are still there today as they were in the beginning. To God be the glory. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2 to 6, and be not conformed to this world. The world is trying to press us into their agenda. And the agenda of the world is leading us away from God. Here we are warned not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then there's a long list of gifts giving. And I often think if everybody only had the talents and the gifts that I have, there would be many things left undone. But I thank God that we are members of each other. He speaks about the body here. We have a body and we have 2 feet on which we walk. And there are no other members of our body that can provide that for us. We have 2 hands which we work with we take a pencil and write. No other members of our bodies can do that. We have 2 eyes to see, and none of the other members can do that. We have ears to hear. We have a nose to smell. We have a mouth to eat. We have hands to feed our mouth. None of the other members can fulfill the position of another member. And yet we're just one body. So is the Church of Jesus Christ to be one body, all pulling in the same direction, but having different gifts and talents. To God be the glory. Then we turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And I thank God for that he has promised this through the Apostle Paul. And he is still acting this out to every minister that gets behind the pulpit, preaches the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, and to others as well. Let us witness wherever the opportunity is given to us. Let's go back to the book of Luke. In Luke 18, 11 to 14, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He brags about this, about himself, how good he is, and how much better he is than this publican. The publicans, they were called, or the tax collectors, they were called publicans. Then he says what else he does. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, bragging and bragging. Then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He had nothing to complain about the other guy, but he confessed that he was a sinner, and he pleaded for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Where do we stand in this? Are we constantly seeing the shortfalls of others? I have been guilty in that, but God has set me free from that. I am able to forgive everybody, and thanks be to God. In the book of Romans 6, verse 2, Romans 2, verse 6, the other way around. Romans 2, verse 6, it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now, we realize that by ourselves we cannot stand. But Jesus Christ has given us so much comfort and courage. We can trust him, even though we see the complications of this world. We are able to turn to Jesus. And with that in mind, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, hear our humble prayers and be merciful to one and all.
Let's take our blue hymn books again and turn to page 323. Standing on the Promises, page 223, for those that are able to stand to sing.
wonderful to stand on the promises of God. His promises will never fail. They never do. They stand firm, and they will continue to stand firm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But those that stand on the promises of God, they shall reap the harvest. And then he says, such were some of you. Well, I have definitely been some of these things. I have done some of these things. But God is so gracious and forgiving. God is so wonderful. Satan has been after me with a pack of cigarettes. But by the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony, I have been able to overcome. Thanks be to God. He has been after me with a bottle of whiskey. But by the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony, I have been able to overcome. He has been after me with the desire of finances or possessions. But by the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony, I have been able to overcome. Thanks be to God, according to Revelation 12, verse 11. God is so gracious and merciful. He has set me free from all these things. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. It says, such of you, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Thanks to God, I can say that too. The mercies of God has come upon us, and he has set us free from these things. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 13 to 16. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It gives us a solution there for our misery that we have been lived in a time past. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a solution. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has a wonderful solution for that. Then I go back to the chapter of our text. And I'll read in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I've heard people referring the word mammon to money, but that's not what it is. It can be money, but it doesn't have to. Money can definitely be a mammon, but there are hundreds of other things that can be a mammon. Anything that keeps us away from the Word of God or from the assembling of ourselves together as the Church of Jesus Christ, anything that keeps us away from that can be a mammon. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Nobody. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That does not mean that we shall not work and sit back and relax and wait for God's blessings to fall on our lap. God also tells us to work, but he can bless the work so that through it we can feed our family. And it all comes from God. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Then the words of our text, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is number one in our walk of life, in the Christian's life. And all these things shall be added unto you. That's what Jesus says. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We find here that God will provide for them that fear him. In Psalms 145, Psalms 145, verse 19 and 20. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. What a promise. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Another promise. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. Another promise. But then he turns to the other side and says, but all the wicked he will destroy. So that should be enough for us to make a decision to follow Jesus. As the song goes, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's a very good decision to make. Another encouragement from the book of Psalms 37. Psalms 37 and verse 25. Here King David says, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Another assurance that God provides for his people, the ones that fear him. He loves us and he takes care of us. Back to the book of Luke, Luke 12. Luke 12, 31 and 32. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The same as the other verse said. It's also recorded in the book of Kings. But verse 32 says, fear not, little flock. And this I would like to present to you as congregation today. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's another promise of God. It is his will to give us the kingdom and his desire. Romans 8. Romans 8:31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And remember 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14. The Lord says, if my people which are called by my name, are we called by the name of God? When we think of what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. We are called Christians. We call ourselves Christians. Let's not be just Christians by word, but also in deed and obedience. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and pray, I'll better look that up, because I don't remember offhand just now. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's number one, and pray, number two, and seek my face, number three, and turn from their wicked ways, number four, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. We need forgiveness for our sins, and we need healing for this wonderful land of Canada that God has given us. And he will heal their land, it says. We thank God for that. As I'm getting older, my thoughts go back quite far. I'm going to share one thing about, or two things about, the call to the ministry. The first call I got to the ministry was at the age of 6 years. And I tell you how that happened. My parents were believers. Dad was a small farmer, but God blessed it always. He always was able to give food and shelter and clothes to us as a family. And we were at that time that I'm talking about now, we were six children plus the parents. The oldest two were sisters, and then my brother Abe. He was 3 years older than me, and then 2 years younger than me were Jake and Helen. They were twins. And in wintertime, the long evenings, we always gathered around the wood stove to warm ourselves, and we sang spiritual songs, Evangeliumslieder, in German and also in English. And after that, Dad would read the Bible and explain it to us. Very interesting and very good evenings for us, at least for myself. Then Mother got up and walked around the whole family. And as she walked around the second time, she put her hands on my shoulders. I'm missing out on something. They discussed the future of the family, what their wish was for the future of their family. And the outcome of that was that at least one of them, hopefully more, but at least one of them would become either a minister of the gospel or a missionary. My parents were quite mission-minded. Then Mother walked around the whole family. And as she walked around us the second time, she put her hands on my shoulders. And she said, "This is the one." Whether she knew what she was doing or not is beyond me. But I guess the Spirit of God gave it to her. That entered my being, and it has never left me. Have I always lived accordingly? No, I haven't. But God's forgiveness has come upon me. In my school years, when I had done something wrong or said something wrong or told somebody off, some of the other children, I felt so guilty. I went into the bush or into the orchard, knelt down and prayed many, many times. This was always in my mind. I was supposed to be a minister. I knew that from childhood on. My parents knew that, but I don't know if my siblings knew that. And then at the age of 8 or 9, a vision came to me. And it was not always exactly the same, and yet it was the same. Sometimes it was a dream. Sometimes it was a vision when I was wide awake. And what I did see, above the hayloft of a big barn, about 10 feet, it was always there, approximately, according to view, about 10 feet above the hayloft, above the roof of the barn, I saw three balls, round balls. They were always the same. Oh, they weren't always the same, but every time these three balls were the same size. Sometimes the smallest balls that I can remember were approximately 2.5 feet. And the biggest three balls that I saw later on, they were as big as the whole world, each ball. And the mandate that God had on me was I was supposed to carry them into heaven. Can you imagine with a childish mind, able to see some physical things but not spiritual things? I figured that was impossible, and that caused many sleepless nights to me. Sometimes I would dread falling asleep because I figured if I should die in my sleep, I would have to go to hell because I hadn't carried these balls into heaven yet, and I knew I was supposed to. Oftentimes, me and my brothers, we were sleeping on the second floor. Oftentimes, they would be sleeping and I would be crying in a way that they wouldn't notice. Many times, I went down to the parents' bedroom door during the night. And I knocked gently on the door, and I was bidden entrance. And I shared what happened to me. And Dad would seek to comfort me. And then he would pray, and I was bidden a spot in the parents' bed. Then I could sleep. I felt protected. This happened many times. My parents could see the reason, but I don't think the rest of the family could because they didn't know. Now, what did these balls represent? It was made clear to me as I became a minister. I was elected as minister on July 18 in 1985, on my birthday. After that, it became clear to me what these balls meant. It was not the balls that I was supposed to carry into heaven. It was the churches that I was, the people that I was supposed to show the way to heaven. And I cannot tell you how many times I preached the Word of God. In all the Sommerfeld congregations, many other churches, I have preached in Alberta. I have preached in Saskatchewan many times, and also in Ontario. I've preached in other churches which are not of the Sommerfeld Mennonite denominations. That was ball number one. And before I was elected, I clearly knew what was going to happen. It was revealed to me. Later on, in 2004, it was revealed to me that we were supposed to go to Seminole, Texas. And we did go there. We had been there once before. And it didn't take long. I was asked to come there for a year. And Mary, myself, we were in Seminole, Texas for a year and a half, which resulted in many trips thereafter. We assisted them in planting a new church. We showed them the way to God. We showed them the way to heaven. And it was such a joy to feed those hungry sheep. And that has resulted in three different congregations by now. In 2012, I think I said before 1904, that wasn't 2004. In 2012, I was informed by the Spirit of God that Mexico would call us. Shortly after that, they did. None of these things were hidden to me. And we served there for a year. It was rather complicated by the ministerial to okay that. But we know that would go because it was not a call of man only. It was a call of God. And when I got ordained in 1985, Bishop Friesen said, "Wherever you are called, go." This became very, very real to me. We would have gone whether the ministerial allowed it or not. That was a call of God. But when they finally did, I was encouraged to bring those two groups together, the old church and this new group, that were seeking spiritual guidance, not just physical, traditional guidance. And I said to them, I would not do that. I would leave that alone. I'm revealing something that you perhaps never knew. But it is true. Then I was asked, first of all, I said I wouldn't do that. I would leave that alone. Because a couple of months ago, two ministers went there and it did not improve anything. It just made it worse. So I would leave that alone. And then I was asked, what do you want there then? And I responded in this way, I want to feed the hungry sheep. And when we got there, boy, did we find some hungry sheep. Did we ever find some hungry sheep? We were able to show them the way to heaven, show them the way to God. Those are the walls that I was seeing in my vision and in my dreams. It became clear to me as I was able to look into it on the from the spiritual side. But as I was a child, thinking childish, I was unable to comprehend. But I knew that God said I was supposed to carry them into heaven. That didn't mean physically, as I thought, but I was supposed to show them the way to heaven. Now, the balls that were as big as the whole world, when I think of our ministry now, they are heard online across the globe, all around the world. I was informed the other day that in South America, Paraguay, people were listening to my messages. And somebody may listen to today's message, I don't know. But it is available around the world. And to God be the glory. The gospel shall be preached around the world to every people, to every nation. To God be the glory. And as final suggestion for the Church of Jesus Christ, today I think of this congregation. I would like to give you three illustrations how a church is to work. First of all, I'm going to look at balloons. The balloons that you blow up with your mouth or your oxygen. What can they do? They can do some things, but not very much. You rub them on your hair and you can stick them on the wall or on the ceiling and they stay there for a little while. And then they fall to the ground. If they hit something sharp, they blow up. Like the seed that was falling on the rocks or amongst the thorns, the pressures of this world causes them to die. The thorns of this world, the rocks which have no moisture. That's how the balloons are. But if you pollinate them with the right source, if you fill them with helium, they go up, up, and up. Other balloons, if you let them go outside, they hit a tree and blow up. But if you fill them with helium, they all go the same direction, and that's up and up and up. And I have seen balloons going up so far that you couldn't see them anymore. They were still going up. I don't know, it might still be going up. Who knows? They don't hit any trees. So is the Church of Jesus Christ supposed to pull in the same direction? And that is upwards to where Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. And all the other illustration is a cluster of grapes. It looks so beautiful. The grapes are the same, one like the other, all the same. They taste the same, they look the same. They are sweet, they have colors. They have a good taste. And yet they're all fed by one little stem, one little neck. In German you call it a Stängel. All the sweetness and all the taste and all the colors gets pushed in along this long, one thin neck. And if you cut that off prematurely, it goes to ruin. But if you let it ripen, remember, they're all fed with the same thing. And this neck is connected to the vines. And the vine is connected to the roots. And the roots are connected and engraved into a fertile ground. And all that goes through that little neck into the cluster of grapes. So are we as Christians all to be fed by the Word and the Spirit of God. And we will all look the same. We will all look as children of God, not all having the same ability or gifts, but we will be all Christians and all looking towards the Great Shepherd. Cluster number three, or I should say illustration number three, is a beehive consisting of many, many members. They're all pulling in the same direction, and there are some drones in there, which are the male bees. They are a little smaller and a little lighter in color than the other bees. But they are done away with. The other bees kill them because they don't work. They don't gather wax, nor pollen, nor honey. They just like to feed on what the honeybees are gathering. But those that stay alive, they all pull the same direction. They find a field of flowers. They gather the flowers. So is the Church of Jesus Christ. All born again children of God, men and women, to pull the same direction. Seek that which the Lord provides. To God be the glory. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 it says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be fed." One more request, and then I'm going to sit down. What are you doing on the last Saturday of the month? Yesterday was the last Saturday of the month. What are you people doing on that day? We have a last Saturday of the month every month. And that is the day when we as ministers, bishops, and deacons gather, seeking the welfare of the church, praying to God and seeking how is the best way to lead the church. And I encourage you to make that a special prayer, a special day of prayer. Yeah, this is the day which the Lord has made. But the last Saturday of the month is also the day which the Lord has made. Commit yourselves in prayer to pray for the ministerial. And remember that we are gathered together to seek the will of God. Not just for ourselves, but for our families and for the church which is committed unto us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you have given. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, who has died for us, who has paid for our transgressions, who is willing to forgive our shortfalls and grant us hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You said you would, and you did. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for every place wherever your word is preached today. To you be the honor and glory, and forevermore we praise your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. God bless you. With this in mind, let us kneel once more and pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, hear our humble prayers and shed your blessing upon the spoken words.
And our blue candles number 290. Each step I take, number 290.
Thank you. Good morning. Well, I personally want to thank Mr. Clausen for his many, many years of service. I believe we can see a true example of how the work of the Lord never stops, how we are to be diligent in serving the Lord as he gives us the strength, the health. Again, thank you for serving the church, for serving the Lord in that way. Thank you and have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you, Jonathan. And also, I want to express my personal thanks and also on behalf of the congregation to Mrs. Clausen, to Reverend Clausen, for the many years of service you have served in our congregation and as a church. For me personally, as Mr. Clausen introduced the service, I was just thinking back. You know, just over 20 years ago, I was elected into the ministry, and I was doing a bit of math in my head, and I think Mr. Clausen would have been very much the age at that time what I am today. And I've always appreciated him as a mentor in the ministry. I appreciated the encouragement that he has often shared with me. And that is what we are all called to do, is to encourage one another and to lift one another up. So again, personally and also from the church, thank you for your service. Go ahead. I also want to share, again, as this is not scripted or anything that was really planned, but another mentor that I had in my life was my father, who was also in the ministry. And there was a special section of scripture that he often used, and it has stuck with me, and I want to share that with you here this morning also as we close. And I want to use this as a blessing both to you as a congregation and also a blessing to the Clausens. And we find that in Psalm 121. And my prayer would be this for you as you go into, maybe you don't call it retirement, but if you go into your years of where you at least step back a little bit. Psalmist David in Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." And I believe that has been the theme of how you have lived your life and your service. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." And then I want to use the last verse I want to say for a bit, and I will use number six, as a benediction as we close. Let's join. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And then going back to Psalm 121, the last verse, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord." Thank you for coming.